Luke chapter 2, what field you talking about? The shepherd fields. Chapter 2, please. Look down there to verse number 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, this is Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine your eyes sort of getting used to the warmth of that glow of those fires, and suddenly somebody opens up or unzips all of heaven and all that glorious light, and all these thousands of angels, hallelujah, 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 if we're to believe Handel's Messiah. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ. Remember who the Christ is? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, really, God's will toward men. What fields were these? Book of Ruth, please, chapter 3. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. I'll show you what fields these are. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. These fields are the fields right outside of Bethlehem. These fields are the fields that I believe we are going to be talking about today. You can't be sure it's the same field. I know. I just bet you 5 jillion angel bucks they were. Now, the book of Ruth is taking place roughly around 1400, maybe 1300 B.C. And as we read Luke chapter 2, keep that in mind, that the fields that are happening here, did God know that one night the heavens would open up and a multitude of angels would be singing in heavenly chorus, hallelujah, on earth, God's will is so gonna happen. That's these fields. Sometimes when you're in the field that you're in today and you go, man, my field, oy. Oh, your field even now is going to be and is being prepared by the Lord for his eternal purpose. Chapter 3, book of Ruth, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? What's happening? Remember, her husband, Elimelech, had 2 sons. They had 2 boys together. And there was a great famine in the land. What does that tell you? Deuteronomy 28. If there's a famine in the land, y'all aren't doing something that God wants you to do. What do? Well, you pick up and you move to Vegas. Everybody knows that. No, you don't. You stay and you repent and God replenishes. Elimelech moves to Moab and he dies. And the 2 sons marry 2 Moabites or 2 Moabite gals, and then they die. Ruth is one of those Moabite gals that says, Naomi, I'm going to hang with you. Naomi has no more income, no more place to go. And she knows that in her own land, the law of gleaning was in effect. It was about the harvest time of the barley. So she knew that the Bible says if you're picking up some sheaves or grains and some falls, the workers were not to pick it up. And you could go behind them and at least get a little bit of grain that you can grind up into flour and make bread. So she says, Naomi, Elimelech's wife, says, I got nothing for you, Ruth. You sure you want to hang with me? And she says, Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God will be my God and your people, my people. So in chapter 2, we saw that Ruth does the gleaning thing. And who takes a shine to her? Boaz. And Boaz says, who's that cute gal picking up grain there? And they'll go, well, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. Everybody, you look out for her and you protect her. Oh, and when she's not looking, drop extra handfuls of grain for her. Very likely, The land that her husband had leased away is Elimelech's land. But Boaz, and we'll see another character here in a minute, they have leased the land. It legally belongs to them for a period of time. Year of Jubilee, they'll have to give it all back. But right now, here's Naomi saying, you are gleaning where? Remember, Ruth comes in and she has got all kinds of grain. Where were you gleaning at? She tells him about Boaz. Naomi goes, I know that guy. Verse 1 again. Naomi's, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security? I got an idea. Verse 2. Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? Right in your margin here, Leviticus 25, verse 25. There is the law of the kinsman redeemer. If someone, says the Bible, if someone leases out their land, now it's not your land, it's my land, says the Lord, it's mine. But if you lease it out, and the year of Jubilee, you've got to give it back. But if there wants to be someone that wants to redeem your land before the lease is due and mature, then he's got to be a relative of yours, a kinsman redeemer, also known as a goel. In chapter 2, Boaz has noticed Ruth, the foreigner, the Moabitess. Naomi knows about Leviticus 25, verse 25, and she knows this Jewish nobleman, Boaz, he could be a kinsman redeemer to redeem the land. But there's one more thing. Hold your finger here, right in your margin next to verse 2. Write Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Now, this is going to be really important, so let's go there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 25. Here's the law of God regarding your land. Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 5. Now, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and he has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Verse 6, and it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears with brother number 2 will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. Now, this is important. So your older brother is in line to inherit the land, because remember, God says, I want the land to stay with families and clans and so on. So if your older brother dies, then younger brother is supposed to marry her, and then they have children. Now, their children, the first son of that union, then the legal end will skip brother number 2 and land on the firstborn of brother number 2 and first wife. That's how God laid it out. And by the way, that sets up the drama in Genesis chapter 38, if you remember that. There was a guy by the name of Onan. Judah was the father. And God's law was still in effect, or I should say the principle was there. It will be written down to codify later in the book of Deuteronomy. But that's when Judah gives this woman to his oldest boy. And the oldest boy is awful and terrible and so sinful that God kills him. Don't know why, but he did. So then God then gives that same woman to brother number 2. That's Onan. And Onan then goes into her and then practices a form of a birth control. And the Bible says that God killed him for that. And some people say, ooh, really? So God hates family planning? And like John Corson says, no. God hates family plotting. Onan knew that if he had a son with this woman, that the legal land and treasury of the family would skip him and go to his oldest boy. He did not want to have a son with this woman because he would then lose out in his mind all the treasure in the land. So the Bible smote Onan. By the way, does God frown on family planning? No. Like I said, as the Lord leads, may the Lord lead you to plan your family with wisdom and timing as well. But Onan got zapped by the Lord because he was going to try to hang on to stuff and land that was not his. Then if you remember the story, there was a third son that Judah has, but he's younger. And then the wife says, so I guess I'll go to your third son. And Judah's all, yeah. So he sets her up across town. And then she gets wind that as the youngest son, the third son, is becoming of age, Judah has no plan to marry her to him. And she knows, oh, he's breaking the law. So you remember the story? Tamar is her name. She says, I know where he's going to go. Judah is going to go on his business trip. So she sets up kind of near the corner of South Virginia and whatever. And she dresses like a harlot with a veil over her face. And he pulls up in his Corvette, you know, hey, you know, vroom. His shirt open, his gray hairs, he's got his gold chains. He's all, looks her up and down. I know what she's about. How much, you know? And she gives him a price, and then he says, well, I don't have my wallet with me, but I promise I'll give you a nice lamb or a big sheep. So she says, not good enough, I want some credit. So he gives her his signet ring. They do the deed, and then he rolls back to town, doesn't tell his wife, of course. And then Tamar becomes pregnant by Judah. You can say it, ew. So then a screech is heard in Judah's house. What's wrong? What's wrong? Tamar, she's pregnant. She's played the harlot, you know. And he's all mad. You played the harlot? Ooh, you know, you adulterous hussy. Who are you pregnant by? She pulls out his ring. By this guy? Judah. You could hear the car screeching. And then he realizes, she did that because I was not going to follow God's word. Well, there's a son that she has, that boy, and that boy's name is Perez. And Perez means to divide. That's going to come in important in our story. This whole notion of Deuteronomy 25, if the dead brother's wife remarries, she has to remarry in the family. So if there's not a brother, then you got to go down to your closest cousin. And so when that cousin marries that wife or that woman, then the inheritance skips him and goes to their firstborn son. Is everybody good? Now watch what happens if he doesn't want to do that. Verse 6. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're now in verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn son she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. Now, verse 7. But the man who does not want to do that, then let his brother's wife, the one scorned, go up to the gate of the elders, which is kind of city hall, and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of the husband's brother. He's breaking the law, Deuteronomy 25, verse 8. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he still stands firm, I do not want to take her. Look at this, verse 9. Then the brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his feet, his foot, and spit in his face. Batui. What? How many of you think now that is a wacky contract? Remove his sandals, spit in his face, and say, so shall it be done to this man who will not build up his brother's house. Fast forward the film to Jesus, who is entitled to all of Father's inheritance, wealth, cattle on 1,000 hills. Ultimately, mankind itself, Jesus is. He wanted Israel for a bride. Israel refused. And before they hammered spikes through his feet, they had to remove his what? Sandal. And were there people at the cross and before spitting in his face? It's a thing in Scripture. You come across some bizarre section, you go, what? remove your shoe and then spit in his face. That makes no sense. Always put Jesus right in the center of it, and you'll see that what Israel was doing was refusing to become his bride or his wife. And it's going to skip Israel, as it were, and it's going to pass to some degree to the bride. Now, that does not mean that God is finished with Israel. He is certainly not. But I want you to see that God knew about the whole sandal spikes through the feet and the spitting thing, and even makes a Bible, a law about it. So Israel, really what that is saying is refused her responsibility. And while the church is here, she does not get, Israel does not get the benefits of that beautiful covering of Jesus Christ. Now, when the church is gone, Israel then will go, ding, we know who our Messiah is, it's Jesus. And they will cry out from the rock city of Petra. Micah chapter 2 says so. And God will hear. What are they going to cry out? Micah chapter 2. Oh God, send him. Send Messiah that we took off his sandal and spit in his face. And from heaven, the resurrected Jesus hears their cry. He says to us in the church with our new bodies, come on, you guys, mount up on those horses. And then Revelation 19, down he comes. All set up in the book of Deuteronomy. Went away back to the book of Ruth. This is going to be important. So in verse 2, now Boaz, whose young woman you were, is he not a near relative? Leviticus 25:25 and Leviticus 25, verses 5 through 10 covers it. Now let's cruise on with a story. Let's just cruise on. In fact, he, Boaz, is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor, verse 3. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. That's where the cattle would be tied around, walking in circles and circles. People would be throwing pitchforks full of chaff and wheat, and the oxen would dislodge the heavier grains, and then you would take that whole thing and toss it up into the air. A prevailing wind would blow the lighter chaff away and the heavier kernels would drop at your feet. That was quite a process. So what he's going to do, or I should say what Ruth is going to do, go down to his big pile of separated grain. Really, he's going to be really tired, so he's going to be sleeping that night next to his bank account. He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Go wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. He's been working hard. He's going to finish eating and drinking. He will go fast asleep. Verse 4. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Naomi knows that Boaz likes Ruth, and that Boaz is going to set this kinsman redeemer thing in motion. Hey, what's up with uncovering his feet? Some people read into this that she was less than virtuous. Not at all. Remember, even he knows how virtuous she is. He said so in the last chapter. When you uncover somebody's feet, if you will, you short sheet them, they wake up slowly. Now, why is that important? He's been working all day and he's sleeping next to his bank account. If he is startled awake, hey, he might come up swinging, his fists or a sword. Uncover his feet, his tootsies will get cold and he will rise to consciousness in a peaceful manner. Verse 5. And she said to her, Naomi said to Ruth, Ruth said to Naomi, all that you said to me I will do. So she, Ruth, verse 6, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the edge of the heap of grain next to his bank account. She came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Couldn't help but think about this feet thing. Remember, Boaz is a model of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that powerful things happened near Jesus' beautiful feet? What do you mean? On the shores of Galilee, those feet were peace, provision, and purpose. When those feet walked on water, remember that one? His feet weathered a great storm. And those feet had total authority over everything, wind and waves. Those same feet were pierced. Those feet took my judgment. And when they crushed the devil's head on that cross, those feet meant victory over hell. And when they walked out of the grave harvest, those feet meant victory over death. Amen. Sorry for waxing a little poetic right there, but those feet. Verse 8. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. He did wake up, and he still was a little startled. Whoa, what's going on? And he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" Didn't he know who Ruth is? Yes, but remember, this is midnight. It's very, very dark. It's too dark to see. So, like Ruth, a great time to call out for Jesus' covering and protection is when it's dark. It's been sort of dark for some. So, Lord Jesus, I pray anyone going through a time where darkness is trying to engulf your light and life, I pray that this verse, Lord, is a wonderful model for them. Call out to the Lord again and again. Thank you, Lord. Story continuing. So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." Now he's all, "Yeah, I really like her. Take your maidservant under your wing." The word here literally is spread your hem. Remember in those days, people wore the epaulets of their success on the hem of their garment. Even into Jesus' day, when the gal grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment, what was she saying? "I know who you are. And your hem is a signet of your authority. Your authority can heal me." And she was right. Literally, spread out your hem of your authority over me. "For you are a close relative, a kinsman, redeemer. Cover me," she's asking Boaz to be her husband. That's what she's doing. "With your authority, cover me, please, Boaz, a protection and provision. And if she does marry him, will the Moabitess get, will the Gentile bride get a new name?" Absolutely. Just like we do when we ask Jesus to cover us with his authority. It's what Boaz longed to do for Ruth. He loves her. And he wakes up and he's all, "It's you. I want you to be my wife." But he remembers something. There is a nearer kinsman that's going to be a monkey in the wrench. But Jesus longed Ruth to want to cover him like Jesus does for us. But because he is honorable, he had to wait for Ruth to ask. Now she is asked. Now watch what happens. This sets a series of events in motion. Verse 10. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young whippersnappers, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. I'm so glad you asked me to cover you, because that's what I'm going to do. For all the people of my town, know that you are a virtuous woman." So anyone who says, "Well, you know, she was trying to be seductive." No, she wasn't. He even says so. Look at the joy on Boaz. Jesus appreciates us working in the field. Like, I know you've been working hard, but man, oh man, does he love it when we come away with him. Verse 12. "Now it is true that I want to think of somebody really, really handsome." And so this was a Sunday. Somebody's yelled out, "Henry, Cavill. Remember the guy who played Superman? So we use him. Let's think of Henry Cavill or Boaz as Henry Cavill. Dun, dun, dun. Chiseled features, nice strong chin. I, Henry Cavill, am a close relative. However, there is a relative even closer. And for just because I'm crazy this way, and if you've been with us before, you know, this is Danny DeVito. So he's short, you know, and so he's not nearly as desirable. Henry Cavill loves Ruth, and she wants to marry Henry Cavill. But there's somebody else, Danny DeVito. He is going to be a model of the law. Verse 13. So Ruth, you stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he, this nearer kinsman, will perform the duty of a close relative, Deuteronomy 25, for you, good. Then let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will. I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. So he swears an oath. Lie down until morning. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another, so before the sun. And then he, Henry Cavill, Superman, says to his servant, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said to Ruth, bring a shawl that is on you and hold it out. And when she held it out, he poured in six measures. So circle that, six ephahs of barley. This is a code to Naomi. What day was man created on? 6 days. Six is the number of incompletion. And so this is code, a Jewish code to Naomi. What's with the six? Oh, seven is the number of completion. That's code to me. Boaz is going to finish and complete. Boaz is going to wheel and deal for Ruth. That's what the six ephah is about. And laid it on her, and she went into the city. Verse 16, so when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these six ephahs of barley he gave me. What's up with the six? For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she, Naomi, went, ding, I know what he's telling me. Then she, Naomi, said, okay, sit down, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For this man is not going to rest until he has concluded the matter this very day. He's going to fight for you. Naomi got the message from Ruth. The church, if you will, who Ruth is a model of, should have a similar message, if you will, to Naomi, if you will, Israel. And that is, God is not through with the Jewish people. Romans 9, 10, and 11, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. This again was like city hall. That's what the gate was. Boaz is thrilled beyond measure, you know. He's hopping and skipping. Ruth has asked him to be the redeemer. So goes to city hall. Now remember, the last issue to resolve before the redemption of the land is that there is a closer relative standing in the way. So watch what Boaz does. And behold, the closer relative, Danny DeVito, he shows up, of whom Boaz had spoken, he came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Sit down right here. Can I give you a beverage? So he came aside, sat down, and then he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Remember, you had to have 10 men as a congress, if you will. This had to be a 10 men would be a model, if you will, of when they all agree, then it is done and legally binding. But keep your Jesus glasses on. 10 is also the number of the commandments. Just saying, this could be a model of the 10 commandments, if you will, the law. 10 witnesses against wrongdoing. Anyway, so he said, sit down here. So they sat down, these 10 guys. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Danny DeVito, hey, you know, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold that piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Elimelech was legally in charge of the land, but remember, he leased it away. And I thought to inform you, saying, hey, How about you redeem it back? So whoever Elimelech did lease it to, how about you go pay it off? And then the land then would sort of transfer to you, at least for the remainder of the period of time. Buy it back, if you will, redeem it. Leviticus 25, verse 25. In the presence of the inhabitants and these 10 dudes, the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, drum roll, Boaz, is he going to do it? I will redeem it. Boaz, but he's got a plan. You're going to redeem it. All right, verse 5. Well, then Boaz said, okay, cool. Now, on the day that you do buy or redeem that field from the hand of Naomi, did you know about Ruth? You must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. Elimelech is the rightful owner, was supposed to transfer to his oldest son, Mahlon. And Mahlon married Ruth, but he's dead. So now who does he transfer to? Ruth's firstborn son. You're going to have to marry Ruth, Deuteronomy 25 says so, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. He's literally quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, right around verse 9. Hey, yo, don't forget Deuteronomy 25, you have to marry Ruth. Now remember, Ruth is a Gentile, and that means that Danny DeVito's children through Ruth, they inherit the land and it skips him. And that land goes back to Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, the son of Elimelech. Verse 6, what is Danny DeVito going to do? Well, anyway, the closer relative said, good point there, Bo. You know what? I changed my mind. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. So he must have been in line for another piece of land. If I take Naomi's land, I take Ruth, then I forfeit all of that. You, Boaz, redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. With your Jesus glasses on, Danny DeVito is a model of the law. The law is right and accurate, but it cannot redeem. That's what's being modeled here. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal. Now you know where that comes from. And he gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation in Israel, fulfilling Deuteronomy 25, verse 9. A model that the law cannot redeem. Looks like it's going to require Ruth's redemption and marriage, and provision and protection is going to require the Jewish nobleman who loves her deeply. Model of Jesus. Verse 8. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal. Like Israel takes off Jesus' sandal, you are not our redeemer. Remember, that's what Israel said. And then they spit in his face, Luke 18, verse 32. And also, too, I wrote my margin, so too does everyone who refuses to be covered by the greater than Boaz, Jesus, my kinsman redeemer. He just longs to cover us. All we have to do is ask. Verse 9. So Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses. He's all, yes, because he loves Ruth. You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't Boaz, isn't he going to then skip him? And then it's going to go to his firstborn with Ruth? The answer is yes. Hint, This is also of the line of Messiah. There are two Gentile women in the lineage of Messiah. Do you know who Boaz's mom is? Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. What? His dad, Boaz's dad, is named Salmon. Salmon marries Rahab. Remember when the two spies go in and spy out mighty Jericho? Do you remember that? I'll bet you 100 million angel bucks that one of them was Salmon. And he goes and they meet Rahab, and Rahab tells him, man, everybody's freaking out about you guys. They remember when you parted the Red Sea, or your God did. That was 40 years ago. And just a little while ago, the Jordan River at flood stage. God parted that. They're freaking out about you. Those two witnesses, she hides them, you remember, and saves their life. I'll just bet you one of them was Salmon. Because what happens after Jericho is defeated, Salmon likely says to her, Ruth, you got to put the scarlet thread out your door or out your window. She lived on the wall. And then when our troops come in, I'll spread the word. There's a family inside this portion, this home, that has a scarlet thread. Don't touch them. Now, if you guys go outside of that, I can't vouch for your safety. But if you stay in with that scarlet thread, what's another way of saying scarlet, everyone? Red. Model of the blood of Jesus Christ. You stay inside, then you'll be safe. And then you come travel with us, the people of God. And Rahab does. And she marries Salmon. And their boy is Boaz. But she's a Gentile bride. And there's Boaz. I don't care. My mom was a Gentile too. And oh, the love my father had for her and what she has taught me. Boaz is a successful businessman and a highly adjusted and well-mannered man. Boaz's mom is Rahab. He's all, I'm okay with that. Verse 9. Boaz said to the elders, you are witnesses this day. I have bought all that Elimelech had and all the Chilion and the Mahalons from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wood of Mahalon, I have acquired as my wife, and I will perpetuate the name of the dead through this inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And verse 11, all the people, this is in the movie where the music swells and they run to each other, you know, in slow motion, and they hug each other and they give them a big kiss. Verse number 11, and all the people who are at the gate and the elders says, we are witnesses. The law confirms Boaz's redemption of a Gentile bride. There are all kinds of models through the book of Ruth. Well, the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house. This is them giving a blessing. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. They are the moms of the 12 tribes of Israel, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem, then and be famous in Bethlehem. Let me ask you, is Bethlehem famous? Yep, right here, 1400 B.C. Verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez. Do you remember Perez? Judah and the whole nonsense with his three boys, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman, or Ruth. In Genesis 38, that's that whole terrible soap opera we should name As the Stomach Turns. Oh, that awful thing. Was that a dysfunctional family about Judah going out on his wife and the whole harlot thing, who turns out to be his daughter-in-law, and then this bastard, illegitimate son is born, Perez. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, here's what the Bible says. An illegitimate son was Perez legally illegitimate. An illegitimate son shall not enter into the congregation, meaning the temple, until the 10th generation. She'd write that right next to this next verse because this is going to be wild. So write Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, next to, actually, write it next to verse number 17. We'll get there. We're in verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Ooh. Now remember, this particular morning is at the barley harvest or in the springtime. Ruth received Boaz's invitation to cover her on Passover, very likely. Chapter 3, verse 23, says that Ruth worked in Boaz's field until the wheat harvest. So, well, that's the fall. That could be near Pentecost, perhaps. Certainly, early summer was when the wheat harvest went in. Was the wedding potentially on the wheat harvest, which would coincide potentially with Pentecost? Remember I told you the book of Ruth is read every Pentecost. I wonder if that tradition started after this wedding. Now, if so, this is very provocative. Was the wedding on Pentecost? When was the church born? When did Jesus send to his bride the Holy Spirit and the church was birthed on Pentecost? I don't know if it went down that way here with his wedding, but in my romantic brain, they got married on the 6th of Sivan, Shavuot, or Pentecost. And 1,400 years later, on the anniversary, was the church born? I don't know. We'll see. Where was this wedding? Gave you three guesses. The fields of Bethlehem. And in my mind, the same fields of Luke chapter 2. I sure hope so. Well, anyway, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said to Naomi, "You did it, Naomi. Remember when you came here and you got nothing? Well, look what God has done. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative." Boaz stepped up and hit it out of the park. The Redeemer. And may this baby's name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. Because this baby born to Boaz and Ruth is going to one day get back in control of the land. And that land and its produce is going to feed Naomi in her old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. This baby born to Ruth and Boaz, verse 16. And then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to her. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, and they said, "What are we going to name the baby, Boaz and Ruth's baby? There is a son born to Naomi." Well, it's Ruth, but Naomi gets to help raise it. And they called his name Obed. And Obed's name means a son worshipped. Remember our story here. Is there a son worshipped in the gospel? There sure is. What a model. All right. Now here we go. Hang on to your hats. Remember what the book of Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says? An illegitimate son cannot enter the congregation until the 10th generation. Hold on to your hats. We're going to go quickly. He, Obed, is going to have a son one day, and that son is Jesse. Jesse is going to have a bunch of sons, and one of those sons of Jesse is going to be named David. That's King David. Wait, wait, wait. Ruth and Boaz is his great-grandparents? Yes! Verse 18. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Remember? Perez was Judah's boy with Tamar, illegitimate. So by Perez, write a little number one, illegitimate. And he begot number two, Hezron. Hezron begot number three, Ram. Ram begot number four, Aminadab. Amminadab begot number 5, Nashon. Nashon begot number 6, Salmon. And you know who Salmon's dad, Salmon's boy is? Verse 21, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, his mom. Boaz begot Obed. That's son worshipped. Obed begot 9, Jesse. How many generations does it require? 10. And Jesse begot number 10, David. Saul is not the rightful king of the throne of Messiah. Is David? Yes. Right down to the 10th generation. And in my opinion, that's why when the Israel is clamoring for King Saul, God says, that's not my guy. You, prophet of Israel, Samuel, you go to Jesse's house. Why? Because Samuel knew the book of Ruth. He knew that David was the 10th generation. Hey, Jesse, you got any boys? Knowing that that would be the 10th generation. And one strapping young man after another, no. You have any others? Well, there's just my youngest boy, David. Bring him in. Samuel, that's the one. David is the rightful, legitimate, and proper king of Israel, not Saul. And that's likely why Samuel went out to meet Jesse in Bethlehem. That's in 1 Samuel 16. Now go ahead, if you would, Blake. We're done with the book of Ruth. I wanted to do it right before Christmas because those fields in Bethlehem, all those angels, hallelujah. And I just bet that those same fields, God was preparing 1,400 years before the fact. Harvest, that's what he's doing in your life right now. My fields are full of thorns and thistles. Stay with it. Grab the hem of God's garment, Jesus Christ. Hold on and say, Jesus, would you cover me like Boaz covered Ruth? And did it work out beautifully and prophetically for Ruth? Same with us. So real quickly, here's a quick little outline. I've come up with a couple. I bet you can find more. The book of Ruth is a true history. And it is a macro code. The unnamed servant in the first couple chapters, that's a model of the Holy Spirit. He introduces, well, you know that story, introduces Ruth, the Gentile bride, to Boaz. Who introduced you to Jesus Christ? Well, I did when I found Jesus. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. He sent you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved in your heart. An unnamed servant is a model of the Holy Spirit who would never speak of himself. Who's Naomi a model of? She's a model of Israel. Ruth is a Gentile bride. She's found in a field. She is of great value, a treasure found in a field. Jesus would say, that is you, his bride. Matthew 13. Ruth is a model of the church. Boaz is the Jewish nobleman. He's the kinsman redeemer. Is Jesus human? Yes. Therefore, is he your kinsman? Yes. Who is the nearest living relative of the man whose father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? Jesus is. He is your kinsman redeemer. That nearer kinsman he cannot redeem. That was the law. Naomi is Israel, and she learns of the Redeemer, Jesus, through Ruth. That's the church. And Ruth, the church, learns a lot about Boaz's ways through Naomi. Should we study often about the goings-on in Israel and what God did in and through them? Yes, we'll learn a ton about our Boaz. And no matter how much Boaz loves Ruth, he has to wait for her to ask him to cover her. Just like we do. Jesus loves us desperately. And before you were born again, he loved you just as much. But he couldn't cover you until you asked him. And then that son, Obed, was worshipped. A son worshipped, and the land is restored to Naomi through Ruth. Bethlehem and Ruth are a powerful reminder of God's faithfulness every Christmas, if we'll read it. And Ruth, like me, once bankrupt and displaced, an uncertain future, wandering in a foreign land, Boaz found her. Amen? We did it. I hope you like the book of Ruth as a great sort of lead up to the Christmas story. Let's all stand together. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the book of Ruth. Just beautiful, beautiful, prophetic. What a powerful love story. At one time, when Ruth's husband had died, how hopeless did her future look? Naomi lost a husband and two sons. At one time, how bleak did it appear? And Lord, I want to thank you for the book of Ruth. What's our job? Get back to the house of bread in the land of praise. Glean in his, Jesus' field, into his word. He will find you. And if you ask him, he will cover you, protect you, provide for you, give you a new name. And you will be lifted up. Hang in there, harvest. Grab the hem of his garment. And Lord, I want to thank you. All those fast forward years and centuries from 1400 BC, and there were those angels in their fields by night, the same fields that we now are just popping with prophetic purpose, future, and hope. May it be the same in our fields, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.